privilege and honor to be worshiping with you this morning. And thank you, Nate, for that last song. It goes quite well with what I want to share this morning. I was a little concerned when I walked up here and sat down on the chair. It looked like there's a party strobe light going off in the back of the foyer there, but they got that shut down, so that's good to see we're still on the straight and narrow here. So this morning, I was reading a book, and there's a chapter that caught my attention, and it kind of drew me to, thinking that, I should preach about it this morning. And then as I got digging into it, it's like, I think I remember Gary preaching a sermon on this not that long ago. And so I went back and looked, and sure enough, he did. So I was like, ho-hum, now what do I do? And I was trying to come up with something else, and nothing came. I was starting to get more and more desperate, and still nothing came. So I took it that this is what the Lord was wanting me to share. If it was for you, I know it was for me. And so the thing I'm going to talk about is temptation. And I hope I don't get into too much of what Gary preached about a couple months ago. But if you do need a refresher course, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. He had some very good points, especially the difference between temptations and trials. I mean, I'll touch on that a little bit, but try to stay out of that. But this past week, who has been tempted? Who just took one plate at Thanksgiving? Probably not. Maybe a couple. In the coming month, it seems like temptations are quite high, especially for children, maybe so more so. Christmas is actually right around the corner, believe it or not. And oh, the temptations of Christmas. All the things that we want, we desire. But what is temptation? It's a desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. And I really like this here definition, the biblical meaning, a situation in which man has a free choice of being faithful or unfaithful to God. And I should add, this past week, me and my wife both struggled with this, and we had to come to each other and ask for apologies for each other or to each other, because the temptations got a hold of us and we yielded to them temptations. So all of us, it doesn't matter where we're from, looking out over the congregation, there's people here from different states, different backgrounds, different nationalities. We all look different, but I think there's one common goal amongst us all, that we are all tempted. Some are tempted in different ways than others. My temptation might look different than yours. It might not. And the devil has a way of convincing us somehow that we're the only ones that is tempted with this particular temptation. And that is false. I don't know how he can get into our heads and convince us that, but he does, but it's not true. Other people are probably dealing with the same struggle. Not all the struggles are the same, but in general, we're all struggle with the same things. Some of us are weaker in some areas than others. But as Gary said in the devotional, thank you for that, that it takes all of us in a brotherhood to lift each other up when one of us falls. Because sooner or later, we will fall. So it takes us, other brothers and sisters in the church, to help us when we do fall. Trials are temptations. Is there a difference? There is a difference. Although we are often tempted in our trials, God tests us to bring out the best in us, while Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. And in John, it tells us three different areas where we are tempted. And 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." So there's three areas that we are tempted in: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I think that probably covers every temptation that we deal with. You can turn to Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But what is the lust of the flesh? Galatians 5, starting at verse 19, says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." And so here it covers in verse 19, covers all the sexual sins. And no, this is not just particular to one gender. Males and females can struggle with this. And it definitely doesn't it's not just young people. It's not just old people. It's everybody. Now, I used to think that once I hit a certain age, you know, the struggles would go away. Well, I must have not hit that age yet, because they're still there. But it covers, anybody and everybody can struggle with these temptations. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and that word variance means quarreling, wrangling, contention, debate, or strife. Then emulations, which means jealousy, are thinking we are better than someone else. Wrath, strife, seditions. And that word seditions means uprising, an uproar, or a rebellion. Then heresies, which heresies means an opinion profoundly at odds with what is a general acceptance. Then envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, which that revelings means rioting, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here we can see it covers pretty much everything that we are tempted with. And then on to the lust of the eye. What is the lust of the eye? It's a sinful desire to possess what we see that does not belong to us. And Exodus 20:17 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So there we can see temptation can come as in coveting what others possess and what is not rightfully ours. Then the pride of life is a sinful attitude of excessive self-importance, arrogance, and boasting, essentially putting oneself above others and prioritizing worldly desires over connection with God. Or another thing is become rich and famous. That could be a real temptation. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So another way that we can be tempted. Then how are we tempted? I think there's three different ways that we can be tempted. The devil can tempt us, as we can see with Eve in the Garden of Eden. And also with Jesus, when he was out in the wilderness, the devil came and tempted him. The world can tempt us. All the ungodly society around us can put things in front of us that can be a temptation to us. And then our flesh. And this is probably the most prominent one of these three, and it probably could say it all points back to this. Let's turn to James 1. James 1, 13 through 16. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So here you can see it is our own fleshly lust that often draws us away into temptation. And you can also see what temptation happens, or what happens to us when we heed to that temptation. It'll bring death. Maybe not physical death, but part of us will die. Part of us will be separated from God. There will be consequences. The old saying goes, if you play with fire, you'll get burnt. And that's what will happen to us if we don't move away from that temptation. The devil has a way of showing us the good of temptation. He never shows us the bad. He always brings out the good in it, and therefore tempting us. But we know that the end is death. Now, how do we respond to temptation? Let's go back there to Genesis, the first temptation in the Bible. And this is a good example of test versus temptation. The test to Adam and Eve was found in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. "And the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So that was a test that God gave to man there in the Garden of Eden. You can eat anything. The whole garden is yours. Even the tree of life, you can eat off of it. But there's one thing you cannot do. You cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It shouldn't have been that hard to do, right? Just stay away from the tree. Maybe it was planted right beside the tree of life, I don't know. But then going into chapter 3 there, here comes the temptation. Now when the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's the temptation. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And I found it interesting. The devil tempted Eve in all three of those categories. He appealed to the lust of the flesh. And it was Eve looking at the fruit and seeing that it was good to eat. He appealed to the lust of the eye by showing her that the fruit was pleasant to look upon. And he appealed to the pride of life by telling Eve that it will make her wise as God. Eat of it. You'll be wise. You will know. You'll be up there with God. And then we can see the consequences. Every temptation has a consequence. It's either good or bad. What we do with that. Well, I should say, what we do with the temptation has consequences. In Genesis 3:16 through 19. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the tree. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Because they yielded to the temptation, there is great sorrow brought upon them. Then let's go to Job. And you might say, well, Job wasn't tempted. He was being tried or tested. And yes, he was. He was in a trial. But within that trial, he had temptations. And I want to point that one or point one of them out. Let's start at Job chapter 1, starting at verse 20. And before this, it says how all his possessions had disappeared. His family was all killed. And what did Job do in that test? Then Job arose. This is verse 1, chapter 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then the temptation comes. Chapter 2, starting at verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Boy, that's an easy way out, isn't it?
But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And why do you think he was able to resist that temptation? I strongly believe it is because of his reaction, what he did up there in the previous verses I read. He fell down and he worshiped God. Is that the first thing we do when we face temptations? Sometimes. But how often? Now, what were the consequences of his response to his temptations? Job 42. Job 42:11 through 13 says, Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, and they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. So there we can see what the consequences were for Job. God richly blessed him because of his faithfulness in that trial and temptation. Another one we could go to is Joseph. How in Potiphar's house there, how Potiphar's wife tempted him time and time again, and finally she grabbed him and tempted him. And what did he do? Did he hang around to find out what would happen? Absolutely not. He ran. He got out of there. He fled from the temptation. And that's one of the responses that we should have. Flee from temptation. Then I want to go to Matthew 4, the perfect example of how to deal with temptation. Matthew 4, starting at verse 1. And here it's Jesus when he went out into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days. If you notice, right before this, he was baptized by John. So he was on a spiritual high. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, then was Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And some of the studying I did, it says that you could, some people point out or whatever, it seems like that that God was tempting Jesus, or that God led him out into the wilderness to be tempted. Well, we see back in James that God cannot be tempted, and he will not tempt anybody. But Jesus was led out into the wilderness, and he fasted for, well, let's just keep reading. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And this is so often how the devil works. He finds when we're weak. He finds what we're weak in, and he comes at them moments, and he knows how to tempt us. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So here Jesus didn't eat for 40 days or 40 nights, so obviously he was hungry. And what's the first thing the devil tempted him with? Food. But what did Jesus do? But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So he came back with Scripture. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Another temptation. But what did Jesus do? And Jesus said, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So the devil came again. And what did Jesus do? Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the most precious part of this whole story, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And so often this is how it works. We are tempted with something, and we resist it. But is the devil happy with that? Not normally. He comes back again, and we might resist it again, but he might come back again. Do we have the strength and the Spirit of God in us to keep resisting like Jesus did there? Three times the devil tried to make him fall, but three times Jesus came back with Scripture and rebuked him. And then what happened? The devil left. Then the beautiful thing, the angels came and ministered unto him. And I think the same way with us, if we resist the temptation, if we resist the devil, that we will be comforted by God and his angels if we do not heed to that temptation. And praise God that Jesus was faithful in that. Now, we are all tempted in one way or another. Some of us are weak in some areas. Some of us are strong in other areas. But how do we overcome temptations? Isn't that the ultimate question that everybody wants to know? How do you overcome temptations? You can't. What? You're out of your mind. No, I don't think you can. We might be able to resist it for a time, I think. By our own power, we can. But sooner or later, the urge, the temptation, the struggle, whatever you want to call it, is too strong for us to handle. So then and only then can we overcome it if we have the power of God in us. There's a couple different things I want to bring out. We have to be filled with the Spirit in order to overcome temptations. Galatians 5:16 says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we need to be filled with that Spirit. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. And pray some more. Matthew 26:41 says, Watch and pray that he enter not into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And also in the Lord's Prayer it says, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray. So vital in fighting temptation. Then look. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, There hath no temptation taken you by such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In that book I was reading, in this chapter, it's what this guy brought out. He said he used to, when he was sitting in church, the minister would stand up front and quote this verse. He said it just aggravated him. He's like, or he said, you don't, was thinking what the minister, like, you don't understand how hard it is or how much of a struggle. There is no way to escape this temptation. But he said, or he was saying later on, that he learned to, be filled with the Spirit, and he learned that this verse is absolutely true. So often we don't want to find that way of escape. So often we're so wrapped up in our temptation that we're not even thinking of a way of escape. So look, there is a way of escape. Always is. Always is. Are we looking for that way? Are we focusing so much on the temptation that our eyes are blind to that way of escape? Look. Look. Then run. Joseph ran from his temptation. And I understand we can't run from all temptation. There is going to be temptations around us that we can't get away from. But are we praying to God that we will not fall into them temptations? I was just thinking of other practical ways to resist temptation. Probably the best way, well, I shouldn't say the best. One of the ways to resist temptation is the first thought of the temptation. Get rid of it. Get it out of your mind. Don't think about it. That is the best time to get rid of the temptation. Don't dwell upon it. Sing. Sometimes when I'm tempted, I just break out in song. Now, that doesn't mean every time I sing, I'm tempted. That's enough to scare any temptation away when I start singing. So, or quote scripture. And there's so many other different ways that we can get our mind off of the temptation and think on holy things. Then in closing, I want to turn to Hebrews 4. Because sometimes we feel like there is no hope in the temptation. Or it seems like we gain one victory and then it just comes back and we fall. Or keep falling. Gain victory for a while and then fall again. But there is hope. There is strength. And that's what's so important about a brotherhood. We need each other in them times. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that is where temptation begins. Is it not in our thoughts and in our heart? But the word of God can pierce down into there. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we cannot hide from God. Everything is open before him. He sees everything. We might think that, oh, nobody will know about this temptation. And we might probably can keep it from most people. But we cannot keep it from God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God knows what we're going through. He always does. He always will. He was tempted like we are, but without sin. He never fell for it. And then verse 16, this is what happens when we overcome. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly to God. God, help me. Help me. And He will. We can find mercy and grace in God in those struggles and those temptations, because He knows how it feels. He was there. And so let's come before Him in mercy and grace and come boldly to Him. For all that, Ken, why don't we kneel for prayer? Dear Lord, we just want to thank You for being the God that You are. Lord, we know that all of us are tempted in one, some way or another, Lord. I just thank You so much that, You know what we're going through. You know what we're dealing with. And I thank You for the grace and the mercy that You show to us. And Lord, just help us as brothers and sisters in Christ to lift each other up, lift those that are struggling up, lift those up that have fallen, Lord. Lord, that we might not be critical of them, but that we might just wrap our arms of love around them and lift them up. As we know that all temptations comes with consequences, Lord, just help us to accept that, move on, grow, learn, and that we might just be drawn to You through all our trials, our struggles, and that we might just be shining light to those around us. Lord, just bless each one here this morning. Just pray that we might just live our lives in a way that glorifies and honors You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.